All right. Hello and welcome. This is Anne Ruse here, and I'm joined today by Jane Gunther and Bishop Robert Herman, and very pleased to have them with us here today. And we're going to be talking about understanding generational healing, how we pray for healing in the family line. And so we would just like to ask Bishop Herman to start us out with a prayer.
Lord Jesus Christ, we just praise you and thank you for coming into the world as our Lord and Savior, and bringing with it your mercy and your love and your healing. Wherever you went, you brought healing into the midst of the people. And with that healing came peace and joy. And so we ask you now to send your Holy Spirit into our hearts to enlighten us in order that we may understand more clearly how healing takes place through your love, through your mercy, through your forgiveness, and through the prayers you offer through us. And so we entrust this time to you, and we pray that you may be glorified. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Beautiful. Okay, so Bishop, maybe we'll start with you. You know, our many very deeply faithful Catholics and Christians who rely and count on prayer of intercession for others and really believe in the faith sometimes have a little bit of a difficulty understanding what we mean by generational healing or healing in the family line. How would you explain to the faithful, how can the prayers that we say today really help to erase some of the effects of past generations? How would you explain that to people?
I would say it very simply, and that is, if there is a person today who is a father, for example, who's very angry at his children and venting that anger over and over and over again, if we come to him and let him know that that anger continues to affect his children and will affect their behavior and their children's behavior and their children's children's behavior, then we have a clue as to how that hurt can stop. And that is by teaching this father how to forgive his children and how to act kindly toward them. And so, therefore, intergenerational healing begins when we recognize the evil that has been passed on down from one generation to another, and how that evil continues to work its way into succeeding generations. And once we recognize that and renounce, repent of the evil, and renounce the evil, we can put a stop to that ongoing generational hurt.
Good, good. So what I've heard you say is even one individual person, even if something like anger has come down generation after generation, one individual person realizing it and having repentance of heart, repenting and renouncing, can really change, with the grace of God, the outcome for his generation and going forward from that, huh?
Yes, going forward from that, but also recognizing that in the past, this evil has come our way, and we can break those past patterns by renouncing the evil one that has come through those sinful patterns. Mm. And by renouncing that evil one, commanding it to leave, we are set free.
Good. So it's really important, it sounds like, to identify the patterns.
Yes. Absolutely.
So we instruct people to maybe reflect on their family and maybe even make up a family tree to
yes.
try to see the in a wider angle view and see what patterns have come up in the family.
Right. Right.
You've done this with people, no doubt, many times. Are people often surprised at the many different things that they notice in their genogram or if in their family tree when they stop and reflect on negative patterns?
They begin to see patterns of repeated behavior, but then also similar patterns of sin that have come from that and have continued to spread.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And I would imagine it would be quite important for that individual not only to identify it, repent, renounce, but then really make a change, make a real change of heart and change of behavior in their actions, in their life going forward, huh?
There is no deliverance without repentance. There is no deliverance without repenting of the sin, but also renouncing the evil one that has come through the sin to hurt me and hurt others. And until I take authority over that and renounce that and command it to leave me, there is no deliverance. It has to stop. I have to identify that and take authority over it and command it to leave. And it be gone. So it's gone from future generations.
And that authority, of course, comes through the power of our baptism.
Yes.
Right.
Right, right.
Right.
The authority of Jesus Christ through baptism.
So it's really important for people to know the power of their baptism and to apply it, to really apply it to these misfortunes and negative things, difficult things in their own life and in their family.
And to realize that that power comes through baptism, but it comes from Jesus Christ, and He is the source of that power.
Right.
To set us free.
It's not ourselves alone.
No.
It is with Christ, for sure. So really, generational healing is very Christocentric. It's bringing the whole family to the foot of the cross, to Christ, for Him to heal exactly what is needed. Jane, what type of problems indicate a need for generational healing?
Yeah, I think, one of the things I was just going to say in reference to your last thing is, like, generational healing is not a self-improvement project.
Okay.
You know, like, I think a lot of times people, think that generational healing is this way in which I can just improve everything. It is really, it's a spiritual issue. And I think that although it takes changing our habits and our sinful pattern habits that Bishop was referring to, it isn't just I'm going to be able to white knuckle in my improvement so that we don't have to deal with these things any longer. And it's important that we're realizing we're relying on the power of God,
right,
to actually deliver us from the evil that has us,
right,
like, locked or imprisoned.
He is the Savior, huh?
We need him. Are not.
Yeah, we need him. Good.
Yeah.
Good. Can you give us an example of how does the evil one take advantage of a family? When we look back over generation to generation, something like anger and violence, something like that, runs down the family line. How does the evil one get his hooks in to a family and then have something like that continue on down?
Yeah, I think it strongly happens when, particularly because the evil one takes advantage of the most vulnerable in a family. And so if you look at the way in which oftentimes it will be the sensitive child in a family that this, like, anger then starts to create a lock-in because of their vulnerability, because they are so sensitive. Mm-hmm. And so the evil one is always trying to play its card on the most vulnerable.
Mm, the weakest link, so mm-hmm. to speak. Mm-hmm. And then uses that entry point to gain access
to others,
the minds and hearts of others.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yep.
Okay, but that can be broken.
Yeah.
Beautifully. Okay. Bishop, sometimes there can be a temptation toward when you've reflected on your family and maybe uncovered some unhealthy, unholy things, could there be a tendency toward blame or judgment to those people before? Could you speak to the importance of forgiveness?
Yes, yes. Before we can really call others to repentance, we need to repent ourselves. And what that means is that we need to open up ourselves to the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. And when we open up ourselves to the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ, we are also influencing others to do the same thing. And when they do that, then they begin to experience freedom. Because it's not we who are going to heal others. Our repentance can lead others to repentance, but it's Jesus that's going to heal the others. It's not us. So we have to depend upon others opening themselves up to repentance and to surrender to the grace of God to change their lives. And when they do open themselves up to that, they can experience freedom.
It's beautiful. So it's like the repentance of one person as a member of a family sets like a beautiful example of...
Sets the stage.
Sets the stage. That's a good way of putting it. Yeah. For the other family members, receive the grace, you know. The person can see the change of heart, the letting go of fear or anger, and then they are attracted to that.
And sometimes it happens that the child of an angry father who forgives the father touches the father in such a profound way that he lets go of the anger that has been controlling him because of the child.
Right. So that unholy bond is broken, and it has an effect on both ends of it. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. Yeah.
Bishop, you remember the woman who forgave her father, like she went through the real experience of forgiving her father for what he had done to her and her sisters when they were little. And that family had never, ever even, I mean, she had not spoken to her father for many, many years. And after she forgave him, her father reached out and actually called her after 30 years of not having any conversation with them. And through, you know, he said, "I have been praying on my knees that you and your sisters would forgive me."
Oh my goodness.
And she actually said, "Well, Dad, I forgave in your name when I forgave."
Beautiful.
And so it brought about a huge family reconciliation.
I've seen a lot of that kind of thing too. Like, amazingly, they get a phone call from someone they hadn't talked to, and you think of kind of the ripple effect, a positive, beautiful ripple effect. Janeway, there's a prayer that we sometimes pray with individuals when they come into the center, and it sounds a lot like, "I place the cross of Jesus between myself and the past generations," because it is true that our Lord calls us to honor, you know, the commandments, you know, to honor, love, and respect our previous ancestors, but we can. It's fair in Him to reject some things that have come on down. Tell us a little bit about that cross of Christ, how we can pray the cross of Christ in between ourselves and previous generations.
Yeah, I think sometimes that's very misunderstood. I think that people think that it's a separation, and actually it's really the cross is being planted as a purifier. So it's like we're not asked to honor those things in our parents, and this is also, I get asked this a lot. People are like, "But I'm supposed to obey the fourth commandment." And it's like, you're supposed to obey the commandment when they are acting in the image and likeness of God that they were created. But if a mother or father has been abusing a person, we're not to honor the abuse mm-hmm. that they are exhibiting. You're honoring them as they reflect the image and likeness of God. And so when we plant the cross of Jesus Christ in between the generations, we are merely placing it as a purification from what the ancestors have not been doing that was in the image and likeness of God. So that now, in the purified way, it actually leads the person to be able to forgive easier, to forgive those generations in the past that really did bring forth some very bad patterns of, we've seen that with even the actions of alcoholism or incest or all of those ways in which those did not reflect the image and likeness of God that those people were created in.
Mm-hmm. Right, for sure. So in that way, is it true to say that, like, Jesus himself and the blood of Christ almost acts like a filter
mm-hmm.
for those things that the Lord would want to come through in a family, just like basic decency, respect, mm-hmm. but not those things that he would not have wanted ever
right.
to be. It was never his will
right.
for incest or any of these things to be in the family line.
Correct.
Yeah, good.
That image of the cross being a filter is really excellent.
It seems to be helpful to people.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. To call upon Jesus very specifically, right where it's most needed in a family. You know, and again, that goes back to identifying the patterns. Good, good.
And if you look at the cross, you know, what happened at the cross is God's precious blood and water flowing from his side is this beautiful, you know, representation of this filter, right? So that, you know, I mean, it's like it's the fullness of what the cross is. It's not planting just a cross as in the image of a cross, but rather the crucifix and what all of that whole action means for the salvation of souls.
Right. It's beautiful. And he couldn't have told us more, even through Faustina, or how he just absolutely gave all and that grace flows out from him. It's very beautiful. Well, Jane, we have some prayers like that, the cross of Christ, but we also have a whole paraliturgy service that we offer called Generational Healing Service, usually about 3 times a year at the Cardinal Regali Center.
Mm-hmm.
And I try to briefly give people the idea of like kind of what we're doing in that, but I know that you wrote that that prayer service. And tell us a little bit about the elements of it, the steps of it, and why each part is important. What would a person experience if they came to the Generational Healing Prayer Service?
Mm-hmm. Sure. Well, I mean, it's a beautiful kind of paraliturgy where we really are seeking and asking for the Lord's grace to come into us coming together as individuals who are broken, right? Broken in the body. But desire to be healed. And in that, I always stress at the beginning of the paraliturgy that, yes, you're coming as an individual for your family, but when the family, your individual family, comes and experiences this purification and this healing and deliverance, you're actually helping the whole body of Christ, because then the whole body becomes healed, which is why it's so beautiful here at the Cardinal Regali Center, because, you know, the chapel is set up antiphonally, and so we can see each other, and we can really see how the body of Christ in its totality is being healed also when individual families are healed. And so that's a beautiful just visual of the reality of what is happening in this paraliturgy. And we always start with like the prayer of the Anima Christi and the praise in Daniel, because praise always sets the stage for protection against the evil one. And it is in us praying that first that we're calling down, that we know we're entering into the waters of something that the evil one wouldn't want these families to be healed. He doesn't want the body of Christ to become stronger. So it's really important that we protect ourselves through praise. And then we enter into the readings, of Psalm 91, antiphonally, where we once again are desiring and stating our desire for God to be our refuge. And the gospel will be shared, and a homily, a short reflection from our homilist will be given, and then we move into the renunciation of occult involvement. So, you know, of course, families can get involved in things that through open doors in the occult in some very slight ways and in some very dramatic ways. And so these prayers that the priest, as the presider, is going to say is really to help prepare the whole community gathered there to actually make a public renunciation of any occult involvement. Sometimes it's known, sometimes it's not. And so there have been times when people have come to this paraliturgy and realized within the renunciations that something was happening for their family that they maybe even didn't know had been there. And so that's beautiful because it kind of jogs the memory of someone, of something ever so slight, mm-hmm. and that then that becomes this kind of springboard for the whole family's actual healing. And then after that public renunciation, guided by the presider, who is given the authority, really.
The priest
mm-hmm. is given the authority to pray these prayers publicly with the church, members who are gathered there. Then everyone is asked to stand and renew their baptismal vows, and that is led by the presider, and in announcing, really, those beliefs in our desire to turn away from Satan and his effects in our lives and to really renew our belief in Jesus Christ. We stand a little more anchored in the truth of who we are as God's children. And then we enter into a time of just prayers, intercessions, for generational healing. And we just pray through those to really allow people to once again reflect individually on ways in which their families may have been affected. And then the presider will lead in the actual deliverance prayers.
And so the individuals taking part, really, it can be fairly specific to their family and their needs, but not shared.
Correct.
Right.
Yeah, and Bishop might want to speak into those deliverance prayers at the end, that what the presider is taking authority in the church's name, because that is what the ordained have specific rights to be doing.
And it's by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ that we break and make null and void all curses, known or unknown, contracts, hexes, spells, pacts made against any or other members of family, our family lines, or by any member of our family lines against another person. But we break and make null and void any inner vows or judgments. That's powerful. We break and make null and void any inner vows or judgments that other people don't know about.
Can you explain what is meant by an inner vow a person may have made?
Yeah. For example, somebody says something to me that makes me very, very angry. And in my heart, I say, you so-and-so.
Okay. Yeah.
That's...
And you hold to that.
That's right.
Right.
That's an inner vow.
Mm-hmm.
I have made an inner decision to hold on to this anger and to vent his anger on that person. Mm. It breaks that.
Mm. Person has not even consciously realized they made that inner vow.
That's right.
So it's powerful for the priest to say, let's break that.
Yeah.
Even up to and including things like curses, you know, on higher level occult things, this, through the prayer of the priest, can break that in a family, right?
Sure. And misdirected authority, parents saying condemnatory things toward their children, which have a deleterious effect on the thinking of their children and the behavior of their children. It can break that.
So what you've just described there is, in an effect, a curse. It has a curse-like effect.
It does.
A person, especially if it's an authority.
That's right.
Over them. So we think about curses sometimes, you know, people will say, it's like I have a curse. But that's a broad category. It can be cult or even very something simply spoken.
Satan enters into that false authority
and
condemns that person, and they think they're condemned.
Right. And they hold to that lie.
This breaks that lie.
Right. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
So the power of the Lord there. Good. So, deliverance prayers by the priest, and then we come down the home stretch of that whole service, exchange of peace, closing blessing. It's beautiful.
And then we always have the opportunity for people to enter into the sacrament of reconciliation at the end of the ceremony if it has, you know, roused in them a way that they would really like to receive the sacramental grace of of our church to be really free. But, you know, since we also encourage people who are not necessarily Catholic, that this is a paraliturgy and they are welcome to come, then the sacrament of reconciliation wouldn't necessarily be an appropriate thing for them to enter into.
Mm-hmm.
We also provide the healing prayer, individual healing prayer, with our prayer teams for people who want to actually go into a little more in-depth prayer with a team to really experience some healing about a particular element that maybe got brought up through the paraliturgy.
Right. And I know that those prayer teams also will often listen and pray as long as they can, but refer individuals for any further deeper ministry or healing to the Catholic Renewal Center for a full healing and deliverance session, which they'd schedule through me. So beautiful. Many, many beautiful things. A really good explanation. Bishop, the scriptures speak very much about blessing and curse, you know, and the Lord calling upon us to be a blessing, therefore. So this is an example of how we can break many of the cursing effects and negative evil effects in our family line so that we can receive the Lord's blessing, right, and go forward.
And also, through this whole thing, it encourages individuals, just that they've been a source of hurt, they can now be a source of mercy through intercessory prayer.
Right.
For others.
Yes, the power of intercession for their own very family and themselves and the world. And again, it's kind of that ripple effect of goodness where the Lord brings blessing right where there had been woundedness.
Yeah.
So that's beautiful. So in the name of blessing, would you kind of close us out with a prayer of blessing for all those who will listen to this?
Lord Jesus, you said, the Lord hears the cry of the poor. Again, you told us, you said, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, to you I offer prayer of thanks for what you've hidden from the wise and the learned, you've revealed to the mirrors of children. I thank you for bringing those here today to hear your words, and to know that you are with them in this healing process, and that you want to use them as instruments of mercy and intercession, as instruments of goodness and hope, and and healing to others. So, Lord, you always hear the cry of the poor. Hear the cry of those who have come before you today. And Lord, help them to reach out to others so that others can also hear the cry of the poor. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you both.
Great.